proposed ordinance here.
Somebody turned the heat on, put it on hold, and it was 75 degrees in here this week. We've been paying the propane company well for the past week. So we're, got all the windows open, trying to cool the place down. The past couple of years, whenever we haven't had a series to preach on, I've been working through the little epistle of 1 John at the back of the Bible. It's there's three little letters just before, almost to Revelation, that the Apostle John wrote. And he's the same person who wrote the Gospel of John and the book of Revelation. And so he has five books in the Bible that he's written. At this point in his writing, he's the last living apostle, he's an old man, and he feels totally responsible for all the new little churches in Asia Minor. And he feels like he's their spiritual father, and they're his spiritual children. And so that's kind of you get the import of that as you read this letter, as he starts off and he talks about, my dearly beloved, my dear children. And he just sees them, it's like a mother hen looking after her chicks. And that's how John approaches as he writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. And John, as we look at the first letter of 1st John, or the letter of 1st John, we look at it's basically about true fellowship versus fake Christianity. That's what the whole book of 1 John is about. He's continually contrasting the real thing and the phony. You're being able to identify the real thing against religion. And so he just keeps going back and forth over that through the whole book. And he starts off by saying that, you know, he's so caring for them that he wants them to experience genuine fellowship. And he wants them to know what has been termed in recent years the abundant Christian life. In fact, he says at the very beginning of the letter, he says, I'm writing these things to you so that you may fully share our joy. If you read the King James Version, it says, so that your joy may be full. He wants his little flock, his little chicks, to know the abundant Christian life. He wants them to know the joy of the Lord in their life every day of the week. And that, as he writes that to them, as is every book in the Bible, it's written to us too. And so as he goes through, he's basically talking about faith, love, and obedience. And having these three characteristics, he talks about his beloved little children, and he wants them to know true fellowship through those three things. And by having true fellowship with God and with fellow believers, and knowing a real assurance of their salvation, he wants them to be sure. To be sure they're really Christians and really be sure of heaven, that they are confident. You know, like you talk to some people, well, I hope I'm good enough to get there. Well, you know what? I read a book once called Only Tens Get to Heaven. And it's true. If you think you're going to be good enough to get there, then the only way to get there is to be perfect. And it's impossible. That's why Jesus came and died for our sins. Because it's impossible for it to be good enough. And so he wants us to follow him. And he wants us to have assurance. Once we've put our trust in Christ as Savior, the only way to get to heaven, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Christianity is a very narrow religion. And it's at the foot of the cross that it all begins. It doesn't begin in a church. It begins at a personal relationship when we bow our knee to the Lord, recognizing we're lost and hopeless, recognizing that we can't do it on our own, we'll never be a 10, and recognizing that Jesus, God provided the remedy in sending his Son to die for our sins. And when we personally take that upon ourselves. When we come to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, I give up. I want to be your child. Please come in and take over my life. Because I recognize that Jesus died to pay for my sins. At that moment, we can have the assurance of salvation. We become his child forever. And that's what John is now addressing, his spiritual children. He's saying, look, you don't have to be fretting about whether you really have your salvation or you don't. And how long you have it for, it's for eternity. He said, I want you to know, these are written that you may know that you have eternal life. That's how he concludes the book. But as we've walked through the book so far, over the last couple of years, we've been watching the contrast. He starts off by contrasting walking in light versus walking in darkness. Then he contrasts love versus hatred. Then he contrasts obedience versus worldliness. And then he contrasts truth versus error. And then we've seen how walking as a child of God, that is walking in light, love, obedience, and truth, is the only real legitimate response that we should be able to, we should want to have when we have put our faith in Christ as our Savior. And so when we understand God's love, and later in the book, or in this chapter, we're not going to get to it today, he says a very short line twice in that passage, God is love. And he wants us to know that God of love. And when we come to understand that God is love and what his love is like, and that it sent his son to Calvary to die for my sins, so that when Ted Wendell bowed the knee to him, Ted Wendell's sins were forgiven. The burdens were lifted, as the song says, at Calvary. And as frail and faulty as I am today, I am confident that I am a child of the King, not because of goodness of mine, but because of what Christ Jesus did at Calvary for me, by taking my place there and dying for me. And you know, he goes on and he talks about in chapter, beginning of chapter 3, about the great future we have once we've trusted as Savior. We can have assurance of our salvation. And what a great future we have as we, one day, Ted Wendell will be perfect, if you can handle that. Ted Wendell's going to be perfect, but you know what? So are each one of you who have trusted Christ as your Savior. Because that's what John chapter 3 says. One day, all my foibles and frailties and my stumbling and falling in this walk will be over. And I'll be perfect and I'll be like him. What a wonderful hope that is. And that's a great hope that John has given his little children. Today we're looking at chapter 4, and it could be titled Fellowship's Cautions. The whole theme of 1 John is fellowship. And so this is Fellowship's Cautions. And John's concern goes back to the believers who are being, some were being led astray by false teaching. And so he begins the first 6 verses talking about truth and error. And then he balances that with love. God is love. Jesus' love went to the cross for us. Therefore, we're called to love one another as well as love God. And that's one of the outworkings of that. But the beauty of this chapter is it's so balanced. Truth is important. It's critical. But love is just as critical. And we get one out of balance over the other, that's when we go off track. If all we are is lovey-dovey and everything is fair game because we want to be fair and all this kind of stuff, but we don't contemplate what truth is, we can fall into error. If all we have, though, is truth with no love, 1 Corinthians 13 says we're like a sounding gong. We're like the gong show. It's just a dull, empty, cold religion if all we are rules. And so truth and love have to be in balance. And that's what chapter 4 does. Today, unfortunately, we only have time to look at the first half of that. He seems kind of repetitious. in this short letter because he's covering similar topics over and over again. But you know, he covers them each time from a slightly different angle. And it reminds me of a story of a young preacher who went to this old black southern preacher who was really renowned for the powerful preaching he did. And he went there for some advice, and he says, "Pastor," he says, "how is it your messages are so powerful every week?" He says, "Well, son," he says, "I really don't know too much, but," he says, "you know, this is what I do." He says, "First, I tells them what I'm going to tell them. And then I tells them. And then I tells them what I told them. And that's all." And that's what John is doing here. He's trying to make sure his flock understands the message. So he's hitting it, the same message, from different angles all through the letter. But he keeps coming back to the similar themes. It's so important that he wants his flock to get it, that he's willing to repeat in slightly different angle the same messages. In order to get today's passage in context, we really have to look back at what it's linked to, and that's the last two verses of the third chapter. And this is what it says. By the way, I've chosen to do all my message from the New Living Bible today, New Living Translation today, because it's very simple to understand, and this message can be complicated, so I've tried to make it as clear as possible. So 1 John chapter 3, verses 23 and 24, just as he swings into chapter 4, this is how he finishes his last topic. "And this is the commandment that we believe, that we must believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he has commanded. Those who obey God's commands remain in fellowship with him, and he in them. And we know he lives in us because the Spirit he gave us lives in us." There are four words here that are all interlinked. First of all, believing in the name of the Son of Jesus, and that's when we put our trust in Jesus Christ as Savior. Secondly, that one of the outcroppings of that is love for God and love for other people, particularly in this case he's talking about loving one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. And then third, in verse 24, he talks about one of the things of being a follower of Christ, being a disciple, is to obey what he says. If he's really our boss, we're going to follow his orders. Those who obey God's command, and the outcome of that is the title of the book, the theme of the book, will remain in fellowship. Fellowship with God, vertical, and fellowship with our brothers and sisters, horizontal. And it says, "and he with them, and he knows he lives in us because of the Spirit who he gave." And so basically, if you add belief, love, and obedience, mix them together and live that out, you're in fellowship. And at the beginning of the book, as he says, he's writing these things that your joy will be full. We'll know the abundant Christian life if we're following that. This is the basis of our faith. Jesus taught the apostles to trust him and love each other. That's what he wants us to do in chapter 3 and 23. Verse 24 is the first direct mention of the Holy Spirit. And he's putting it here as a connecting point into his new chapter, because the first thing he's going to talk about is spirits. And so this is his kind of jump-off point as he brings in the Holy Spirit for the first time in his letter. And his next warning is around truth and error. When a person puts their trust in Christ as Savior, one of the instantaneous things that happens at that moment is we're forgiven, we're a child of the King, and the Holy Spirit comes to live inside of us as our guide and our comforter and our corrector and our teacher. Chapter 4 balances two things when dealing with fellowship, truth and love. Well, the first six verses could be titled, Test Their Teaching. You can go ahead with that, James. One more. There you go. Unfortunately, our technology is such that James and I aren't connected. So I do what I think he's doing, but we're not connected. So you're doing a great job. Testing their teaching is what John's addressing here, or exposing false prophets. Let's read the passage now. Dear friends, do not believe everyone who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there are many false prophets in the world. This is how we know if we have the Spirit of God. If a person claiming to be a prophet or a teacher acknowledges that Jesus Christ came in a real body, that person has the Spirit of God. But if someone claims to be a prophet and does not acknowledge the truth about Jesus, that person is not from God. Such a person has the spirit of Antichrist, which you heard is coming into the world, and indeed is come already, is already here. But his encouragement starts, but you belong to God, my dear children. You have already won the victory over those people because the spirit who lives in you is greater than the spirit who lives in the world. Those people belong to this world, so they speak from the world's viewpoint and the world listens to them. But we belong to God, and those who know God listen to us. If they do not belong to God, they do not listen to us. That is how we know if someone has the Spirit of God or the spirit of deception. And when he's saying us, he's referring to himself as one of the writers of God's Word. And so the apostolic message is the message of God's Word. Canadian Code of Advertising Standards sets out criteria for acceptable advertising in Canada in areas of truth, fairness, and accuracy. In the States, the U.S. Federal Trade Commission enforces what they call truth in advertising laws. Labels of products today have to carry an accurate listing of their ingredients. That's the law. It's part of truth in advertising. But there's a warning on the label usually, particularly if it's a pill box or anything you're going to eat, and that is, read the instructions carefully before using. Read all the cautions. If you look at television when they advertise some of these drugs, I wonder why anybody would take them when they put the disclaimers on. We're part of our responsibility as consumers is to read the instructions. Not just use them holus-bolusly. Not everyone. It's a similar caution that he's using here in 1 John 4, 1-6. Read the instructions. Read the instructions. Before a believer swallows what is being called Christian, we're advised to do some testing. Not everyone who comes in the name of Christ represents the truth. In fact, Peter talked about that. He said, but there were false prophets in Israel. They had those back in the old days. You know what they used to do with them? They used to stone them once they discovered if what they said didn't come true, they had to have 100% accuracy. And if they didn't, they were to be stoned. But the false prophets were there still. But it says here, just as there will be false teachers among you. He didn't say there may be or there could be. He said there will be false teachers. It's a fact of life. They will cleverly teach destructive heresies, even deny the master who bought them. Who's the master who bought them? The Lord Jesus Christ. And how did he buy them? He died on the cross and shed his blood for the remission of sins. In this way, they will bring sudden destruction to themselves. Many will follow their evil teaching and shameful immorality. And because of these teachers, the way of truth will be slandered. One thing I do want to clarify about this passage is deny the master who bought them. Jesus Christ died for the sins of everyone in the world. All of us. We've all been bought with blood. We only take advantage of that. It only becomes effective for us when we personally ask Jesus Christ to be our Savior. Recognize that that's what he did for us. He shed his blood to take away our sins. It's only when I've personally done that 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 blood is effective for me. Another thing that he does in the first six verses of this chapter is he's reaffirming rejecting worldliness. Back in chapter 2, he hit that about worldliness. And in chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, he says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life are of the world. And so there he was dealing with lust and material possessions and ambitions. Here he's dealing with worldliness from a different perspective. Again, he's hitting it from a different angle. Here he's dealing with worldliness from the view of truth and error. First verse, being true to the facts, says, dear friends, do not believe every one who claims to speak by the Spirit. You must test them to see if the Spirit they have comes from God. For there many are false witnesses are gone out into the world. We need to be true to the facts. When John speaks of loving one another later in the chapter, you know, he does that the last half of the chapter, but he begins the chapter by wanting his children to have safeguards against just, you know, loving everybody without any, you know, we're called to love everyone, but you don't accept error in love. You speak against it in love, and you point it out and try and bring someone back on. Indiscriminate love will violate God, the command to love Christ, to love as Christ loved. You remember there was a woman, a prostitute, who the Pharisees were going to stone, and they had her in a circle, and Jesus came along and he started writing on the ground, and he said, well, whoever has never sinned, you throw the first rock at her. Well, they all kind of walked away. Well, he didn't blindly, in his love for this person, didn't just say, okay, carry on. He closed and he sent her on her way by addressing her sin. He said, go and sin no more. You know, correct what's going on here. She was claiming then, you know, I think she was seeing that he was the Redeemer. But he was also showing her error and the sin that needed to be corrected. So the three things from the first verse we get. First thing he says is, don't believe everything you hear. My mom used to have a saying. It was about gossip. She used to say, don't believe anything you hear, and only half of what you see. That was her adage about gossip. Well, it could apply here. Just don't just buy every message you hear as if it's gospel truth. Just because it comes from a pulpit or a book or a TV or a DVD or anything else. Don't accept everything that's coming along without doing some investigating. It's necessary for us to distinguish between the Spirit of God and false spirits. How foolish it would be just to buy every argument that was out there, every teaching that was out there. It would be absolute chaos and confusion. One day we believe this, the next week we believe that, and we'd be going back and forth and around in circles. And in fact, James speaks about this when he says, "Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of a sea and is blown and tossed by the wind." If you don't use some discrimination and investigation, you just be blown into every wind of doctrine. And that's where Ephesians, for Paul, addressed the Ephesian church. And this happened to be, by the way, where John was writing from. He was now taking up residence at this point in Ephesus. But Paul earlier had written, when he planted that church, he said, "Then we will no longer be immature like children. We won't be tossed and blown about by every wind of new teaching." We will not be influenced when people try to trick us with lies so clever that they sound like the truth. Instead, we will speak the truth in love, growing in every way more and more like Christ, who is the head of his body, the church. This passage is part of the reason I chose this version for today, because it's so clear and so simple in its wording, and it unpackages the meaning of the message so well for us. So the first thing is, don't believe everything you hear. The second thing is, well, what do we do? Test the spirits, whether they are God. Check it out. Check it out for yourself. He says here, try or test the spirits, which means to examine or scrutinize. There are two common words in the Greek for test. One is like a destructive test. In the metallurgy labs at SR Steel and probably at the tube mill at Tenaris, they have metallurgy labs where they test samples of the steel, and they test them by either pulling them apart till they break or putting pressure on them until they crack. And those are called destructive tests. And the purpose of them is to find out the limit at which point that object will break, so they know how much pressure can withstand safely. The second kind of test is not a destructive test, but it's a test used to determine what something is. And in science class, we call it the litmus test. Remember litmus paper in science class? In science class, the blue litmus paper turned red if you dipped it in acid. And the red litmus paper turned blue if you dipped it in a base. And that's how you could identify which it was. It wasn't meant to destroy the object. It was meant to determine exactly what it was. And that's the kind of test he's talking about here, to determine whether it's genuine. Was a story of a young American engineer who was sent by his company to Ireland, and it was a 2-year stint. He was engaged to a girl, and the plan was he'd go over there and save up all this money, and she would work back in Tennessee, and she would save all this money, and they would then, when he got home after 2 years, they'd be able to buy a house and get married. That was the plan. But as the lonely weeks passed, the girlfriend began expressing doubts about his being true. And because he was going to be exposed to all these beautiful Irish lasses, she was afraid the temptation was going to be too much. The young engineer wrote back and said, "Oh, darling, I pay absolutely no attention to those local girls. I admit that sometimes I'm tempted, but I promise I'm keeping myself for you. Well, she wrote him back and sent a package immediately, and the package contained a harmonica. She said, I'm sending you this so you can learn to play this harmonica and take your mind off those local girls. The engineer replied in his next letter, he says, oh dear, thanks for the harmonica. I'm practicing it every night and thinking of you the whole time. Well, the 2 years ended, and he was transferred back home and took the first plane back to Tennessee, and her whole family were waiting for her, and he got into the airport there, and he started heading toward her and just couldn't wait to give her a big hug and a kiss. She stopped and put her hand up and said, just wait a minute, Billy Bob. Before we do any hugging or kissing, I want you to play that harmonica. Test it. Make sure it's real. That's what we're called to do here. Don't just accept what some teacher or preacher is saying. Examine what is being taught. Those who have this attitude are highly commended in Scripture. The Bereans, it says in Acts chapter 17:11, the people of Berea were more open-minded than those in Thessalonica, and they listened eagerly to Paul's message. They searched the Scriptures day after day to see if Paul and Silas were teaching the truth. Who wrote half the New Testament? Paul. Half of the New Testament is written by Paul. The people in Berea weren't just buying what he said. They were checking the Scriptures to see if these things were true. Checking it out for themselves. In Ephesus, the Lord Jesus, writing to the churches in the book of Revelation, he said to the Ephesians, the church at Ephesus, I know all the things that you do. I've seen your hard work, your patient endurance. I know you don't tolerate evil people. You have examined their claims. You've checked it out. And in this case, those who say they're apostles and are not, and you've discovered in checking them out, that they're liars. This shows the importance of for us to be reading and studying our Bibles. We need to know God's Word. If we're going to accurately be able to check it out, we need to know God's Word and be in it every day. And if it isn't something you're familiar with doing and a habit of doing, start with the Gospels and just work your way through them and ask God to speak to you. Read a chapter a day, even a half a chapter a day, but study it and ask God to speak to you through it. It's valuable for our everyday lives. Psalm 119 and 105 says, Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. It's a guide. It's the guidebook. Psalm 119 and 11 says, Memorize God's word. Your word have I hid in my heart, that I might not sin against you. If I have God's word up here and don't have it just in my back pocket or back on my nightstand, and temptation comes along, or I've stumbled and sinned, if I got God's word in my mind, He'll bring it back to me and bring me back quickly. It gives us opportunity to talk to others about Christ, even when we don't have a Bible in our hands, if we have His word memorized. And that's Psalm 119:11. In 2 Timothy 1:13 and 14, he says, Hold on to the pattern of wholesome teaching you learned from me, a pattern shaped by the faith and love that you have in Christ Jesus. Through the power of the Holy Spirit who lives within us, carefully guard the precious truth that has been entrusted to you. He's saying, hold what God's word says, the wholesome teaching of it, hold on to it. And he says, it's a pattern shaped by faith and love. And then he says, carefully guard it. Guard it as a precious stone. Guard the precious truth that's been entrusted to you. We're free in this country to hold a Bible. There are some countries in the world that aren't. It's been entrusted to us, and we need to treat it carefully. And second, the last thing is, all Scripture is inspired by God and is useful to teach us what is true and help us to realize what is wrong in our lives. It corrects us when we're wrong, teaches us to do what is right, and God uses it to prepare and equip His people to do every good work. That's what God's Word is for. It's to be a guidebook for life. Well, our time is just about up, but I just need to finish the last part of, and we're going to get as far as verse 1 today. He said, Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Jesus spoke of this. He said in Matthew 7 and 15, beware of false prophets that come disguised as harmless sheep, but they're really vicious wolves. Peter, the Apostle Peter, wrote that there will be false prophets, and as we read before, and that there will be false teachers among you. Guard against it. Paul warned, 2 Corinthians 11, 13 and 15, these people are false apostles. They're deceitful workers who disguise themselves as apostles of Christ. He said, don't be surprised, because Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. We must examine and prove and scrutinize those who would teach us. That's as far as we're going today. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, we come before you and we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's powerful and living and sharper than any two-edged sword. Father, you've challenged us today to not take everything that is said as gospel truth, but to check it out and check the validity of ourselves. Father, that we're to check to know your God, your word, so that we can know truth and not be led down the garden path. Father, I just pray that you would instill in us desire to know you better and to appreciate your Son more, who went to the cross of Calvary and died for the sins of the whole world. And Father, if there are any here today who haven't availed themselves of that, haven't personally trusted Christ as Savior, I just pray that today they would just bow in their heads and say, Father, I recognize that I can never be a 10. I can never be perfect. And only perfection gets into heaven. Father, I recognize that I'm lost and that Jesus paid the penalty for my sin at Calvary. And I want Jesus to come in and take over my life right now. Father, thank you that your Holy Spirit will immediately indwell anyone who honestly prays that prayer and asks Christ to come into their life. Father, for those who do know you, Lord, I just pray that our heart's desire would be to balance truth and love in our daily walk. That we would love everyone as Christ loved them, and that we would hold and guard the truth, even when it's not popular. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.